names got married. I had a guard at the door. But I did know the case. Young lady I knew pretty well. Had a rehearsal dinner on Friday night. Everything was wonderful. 10 o'clock the next morning, the wedding's supposed to be 2 in the afternoon, I think. 10 o'clock the next morning, the potential husband called her and said, can't do this. 250, 300 people invited. Father got up at 2 o'clock, said, there's not going to be a wedding. We got a lot of food back here, and let's go eat. Woo! Wouldn't want to be a part of that. But that's what happened. What Mike mentioned a while ago, several things, a couple of which I want to kind of talk about a little bit. Concerning the gospel meeting, I've known Mike McPherson a long time. He's been here before. But what I want you to do, what I'd like for you to do, is try your very best to be at Coopertown on that Sunday evening, that first service. Because if you come on that Sunday evening, I think you'll maybe come back for the next three. But you can't wait till, you can, but till Wednesday and say, oh boy, I got so much out of that, and I can relate to an awful lot he said, and so forth, but not gonna be more. So try to be there on that Sunday evening. Mike McPherson has had a tremendous number of things that he's been tested with. And he'll explain that as in those four lessons and other things as well. But he's had done tremendous things with young people, his family, trials and tribulations have been incredible. And most of us have had certain challenges. We've had certain things happen, sickness, death, accidents, you name it. Well, he's been there and done that. And is just a wonderful friend. And I hope you'll be there on that, particularly on that Sunday evening. And of course, all the services as well. Romans chapter 12 is a great chapter. In fact, most who write commentaries and so forth get to Romans and they'll mention about Romans and Christian living. They have something to say in that regard. I know that James has spent some time within the last few weeks talking about Romans on Wednesday night Bible class, as he's taken the various books of the Bible. Just one lesson, general overview. I know he's done that. I can't improve on that. I'm not trying to. But I would suggest to you that if you take those verses and say, I'm just going to use this one this week, or ever how long, you'll be amazed at what could happen, I guarantee you. And we'll see some of that in a few minutes. It is a tremendous challenge. In fact, our study guide that David teaching the class on Sunday morning, I don't know why, but they got to Romans chapter 11, covered that, left out 12, and then went to 13. Because all the chapters, they can't cover each one and every detail and all that. And I'm not being critical of that. I'm just saying Romans 12 left out. But it is a tremendous chapter about Christian living. Every verse. And when I read those verses, I think, why did I overlook that? Why didn't I get that thought? Next Sunday or then the following Sunday, James got 4 or 5 lessons from Romans chapter 12. It would be very easy for him to do. That's how important that chapter is about Christian living. Just pick out one verse and say, I'm going to live by that verse this week. I'm going to do something related to that verse this week. And you'll be surprised at what, you know, might happen or how you would feel being that close to that verse. So I want to make a few observations, and then at the end I want to share something with you that I have read many, many, many times. And probably read it 5 or 6 times this past week. And I relate to it a lot. I shared this with my students at school every year. It's just like a parable. You know, Jesus told these stories to get a point across, a spiritual message. And that's what this is all about. It's just somebody writing an experience. That's all it is, some little something. But some little something turned out to be something pretty big. Paul wrote to the Romans, by the way, I'm having a little throat problem. You know, I woke up this morning with it, so hope I can get through without coughing. He said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. They were familiar with dead sacrifices. They offered dead sacrifices. But present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual service. And do not conform or take the shape of the world, but be ye transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect will of God. I thought that. In Psalm 19:7, David said, very plainly, he talked about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Here's a verse from the Old Testament and a verse from the New Testament that calls this the perfect will of God. I think that's extremely important. If the Bible says it, I believe it, that's it. Now, it doesn't make any difference whether I believe it or not in this sense. It's still perfect. But in a New Testament that I used for many years, I wrote that in the front cover. The law of the Lord is perfect. It'll convert your soul if you want it to. But it's that, whether I believe it or not, it is still perfect. And I get from that this idea. I don't have to be able to explain everything that has happened that the Bible tells us about. Some got that idea that maybe as a Christian, somebody said, well, you explain to me then why, you know, about Jonah and that giant fish. Spent time in the fish. Marshall Keeble said, I'd believe it if it said that Jonah swallowed the fish. Don't make a difference which way it is. If the Bible says that, I'm going to believe it, and that's it. Can't go wrong. It's going to be that way whether I believe it or not. But the Bible speaks from the words of David and the Apostle Paul. The law of the Lord is perfect, period. And I don't have to be able to explain that. I don't have to. I just believe what the Bible says. That's it. So nobody's going to put me on the spot, and hopefully not you either, because I can't explain some miracle of Jesus, which was unlimited, making a blind person to see. Well, how could that happen? How could he do that? I don't have to explain. Don't let anybody try to weaken your faith trying to get you to explain something you don't have to explain. You believe in the power of the Lord, the power of God. That's it. Case closed. For by the grace that's given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. There's one. Take that for a week. That's a humbling statement. That'll keep your feet on the ground and it'll humble you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Well, if you have a tendency to do that, only you know. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have a know-all, present a new, a know-it-all appearance before people. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be careful about what I say. I'm not really too smart. I'm going to humble myself before God. Keep my mouth shut when sometimes I open it and I shouldn't. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. He spent some time here talking about using what ability we have. Aren't you glad that God didn't give us all the same ability? Aren't you glad that God didn't create us all looking the same? That can be rough. No, he didn't do that. We all have our differences. We have our likes and dislikes about a lot of things. We know that beauty lies only in the eyes of the beholder. You've heard that. Some things that some people just think's beautiful, somebody else would say, that's not too hot. Aren't you glad it's that way? We don't have the same abilities. There are certain menial tasks that need to be done that some wouldn't even think about doing. But yet somebody else comes along and they can do it well. I'm glad for that. Whatever it may be in the Lord's service, how small it may be, it's important. Somebody maybe needs to do it, and this person has chosen to do it, and I'm grateful for it. Because maybe I can't do that. I don't have skill in that regard. And that's what he talks about here. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Pick one. Isn't that great? But we need to be doing it. Somebody's got all this ability and, you know, that anybody can have, but they maybe just not doing it. Might be a little thing. I remember years ago, I learned this. I hadn't forgotten it. And even when I was teaching some of my students, Ms. Hayes, what do you say if you go visit somebody in the hospital and they're terminally ill? What do you say? I can't do that. They'd say, you know, I can't. What do I do? I want to go, but I don't know what to say. I said, you don't have to say anything. You got that little child. You don't. Your presence means an awful lot. And they'll start talking. You don't have to talk unless you just want to. They'll be glad you're there. They'll be glad you care. And you'll develop an ability to do that that you never dreamed possible. I've never visited somebody like that before. You don't have to worry about that. Some are extremely talented in that regard. Some just find that to be very difficult. Not everybody might need to visit somebody in the hospital. I've been criticized before for not doing that. One lady, after she got out of the hospital, said, "John, I'm gonna tell you something." "What?" "I was in the hospital and you didn't come to see me." I said, "Well, I didn't know you were in the hospital. How long were you in the hospital?" "2 days." I said, "Oh, really? Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I didn't come to see you." And so I went to the church building and I said, "I didn't know that so-and-so was in the hospital." And they said, "Well, she didn't want anybody to know it." "She didn't want anybody to know it." "No," and she said, "whatever y'all do, don't put it in the bulletin." You know, I've been in the hospital a few times and I didn't mind. I want people praying for me. I want to know it. Now, I'm not going to be arrogant about that, how do people? I just didn't understand that. You know, I want you to pray for me. I think that's what this is all about. How are they going to know? Some other announcement. Let love be sincere. In the Standard King James, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." We don't use that word anymore. It means sincere. "Let love be real, genuine. No fakes." We ought to be able to do that. That's simple. Simple little truth. Hate what is evil. Yep, it's all around us. Cling to what is good. If we do that, that's going to occupy a lot of our time. I'm not going to worry too much about the evil side. We're too involved in doing good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Think about that. Honor one another above yourselves. That sounds like golden rule, doesn't it? Above yourselves. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians chapter 6. Simple. Some of the simplest things in God's word are the most challenging. About human behavior. How I act and react. What I say. How I say it. It'll go a long way. Never be lacking in zeal. In chapter 10, turning back a page in my Bible, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." You've got to have both. Oh, they're all excited, but they don't know what the truth is. They don't know what the perfect will of God is, but they're all excited. But you can have all the truth in the world and have no zeal, and that's what he's talking about right here. Two places. To be excited about this. Greatest life in the world. Greatest life that I can live and you can live. It's unfortunate that there's a lot of people who don't believe that. Now, I have heard this expressed in various ways over the years. I'm just as good as, you know, somebody's out for Christ. And if you remember, if you were here on Wednesday night, James talked about being in Christ. And Paul uses that prepositional phrase 169 times in his writing. That's a lot. But here are people that are ungodly, maybe atheists. I'm just as good as those people down at that church building. I'm just down there. Yeah, I'm just as good as they are. You know what? I tell somebody said that to me, you're probably right. You're probably as good as they are. The only big difference is you're out of Christ and they're in Christ. They are saved sinners. And I'm one of them. Hopefully you are too. Saved sinner. There's a whole lot of difference. I don't have any doubt at all. My neighbor might be more morally, better morally than I am. I don't know. But I'm one of those that's proud of the fact that I'm in Christ. A dear friend of mine who died about 6 weeks ago, at 87, I think it was, in Sheffield, Alabama, baptized me in Southern Ohio on June the 5th, 1960, and I'm proud of that fact. I went to Sheffield, talked to his wife and children, and hadn't seen them in a long time. It was a great experience, this wonderful time. We ate together and talked about past experiences, just wonderful. They're in Christ. I relied on that. In fact, one of the girls, I hadn't seen her for, I don't know, 40 years. She said, you used to ride by your motorcycle behind our, by our house, and it just thrilled me to death. And I'm standing there and smiling, and she said, oh, I can still see it. And she said, I had the biggest crush on you that you could ever imagine. And I said, well, that's nice, but I've never owned a motorcycle. In fact, I don't know that I've ever been on a motorcycle. And she said, oh, I'm so crushed. Oh, geez. But the point being, in Christ, why did Paul, in his writings, use that phrase 169 times? I know why. Because it's that important to be in Christ. He wrote to the Galatians about it in chapter 3. Being in Christ. He said, if you're in Christ, you've been baptized into Christ. That's how you get in Christ. You can read it yourself in your Bible. I'm just choosing some things here because of time. Share with God's people who are in need. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6 about that. Those of the household of faith, as you have opportunity, do good toward all men, and especially brothers and sisters in Christ. If you can't help brothers and sisters in Christ first, that's not being selfish. But they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're spiritual. They're in the family of God. And we help them first when those needs arise. But you help everybody as you have opportunity. Maybe you would like to say, well, I'm going to send you opportunities I can. If I just help one person this week, I'm going to help one person. Might be in need. I might go to the hospital and see somebody. Bless those who persecute you. You know, we want to say, are you kidding? This guy's working against me. And I'm supposed to do good. You know what Marshall Keeble said? He said, those, if you have any enemies, you get as close to them as you possibly can. And you may win a friend. But our tendency is just run away from them. I don't have anything to do with them. And I know there are certain guidelines in that involved. I'm not saying to, you know, have associates that are just the wrong kind of people as such, murderers and rapists. No, that's not what we're talking about. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. I love this verse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You need to be there. I think maybe mourning might be a little easier than rejoicing. That's just me. No. Maybe we're a little bit jealous because somebody's so happy. we're not that way, see. And I don't want them to have too much fun. Oh, really? Got a problem? Shouldn't be that way. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Be there. Think how much good you do in both cases. That verse is fantastic. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. I can give you a number of examples of that, but again, for the sake of time. Live in harmony one with another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Don't have all the answers, you know. It's either my way or the highway, and somebody else's opinion about something just as important as mine. I don't have all the answers. Live in peace with everyone. You know in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peace at home, peace at work. You're going to be a troublemaker? Are you a troublemaker at home? Can't imagine. School, work, name? No, shouldn't be. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Wherever you are, be a peacemaker, not a peace breaker, a peacemaker. Well, but I don't want to hear excuses. We don't need to make excuses for that. No. Everything not going my way. You can't be in education 53 years and everything go your way. I guarantee you it's not going to happen. I want to be a peacemaker. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. We don't need to have this get even thing. I'm going to get you, so help me, if it takes the rest of my life. Well, they're out having fun while you're miserable. They don't even know this problem. But I'm going to get you. Wow. Wow. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Your enemy is hungry. Feed him. He's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You know, David used that same verse, that same thought, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. It's in the Old Testament. So it must be pretty important in what God wants out of us. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. He's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A number of those verses I didn't count have to do with relationship. Some of you might be familiar with what I'm going to share with you in conclusion. I guess you could call it a parable, but at the top of the sheet I have here, it says, an investment in kindness. An investment in kindness. You remember, this R-A-O-K was a kind of a common thing for a while. Random act of kindness. Just some little something. That doesn't have to be a big deal. Random act of kindness. Well, I don't know how many times I've read this. As I said, I think I've read it, I don't know, 6 or 8 times this week, thinking about Romans 12. I had this, I've shared it with my students for years. And it doesn't take too long to read, and it's a great message. And, you know, some of Jesus' stories were very true. they were not just something I made up to illustrate a point. I'm just telling you what happened, that type of thing. You might gain something from this. Just tell you something, maybe you tell me something from your life and I can profit from it. I tell you something happened to me when I was 15 or something like that. I used to tell my students some things. Some of which they didn't believe, but I told them anyway. I told them I'd never touched a drop of alcohol in my life, and they thought, he is lying to us. No, he's not. 20 years ago, I drove a cab for a living. It was a cowboy's life, a life for someone who wanted no boss. What I didn't realize was that it was also a ministry. Because I drove the night shift, my cab became a moving confessional. Passengers climbed in, sat behind me in total anonymity, and told me about their lives. I encountered people whose lives amazed me, ennobled me, made me laugh, and made me cry. But none touched me more than a woman I picked up late one August night. I was responding to a call from a small brick fourplex in a quiet part of town, and I assumed I was being sent to pick up some partiers or someone who had just had a fight with a lover or a worker heading to an early shift at some factory for the industrial part of town. When I arrived at 2:30 in the morning, the building was dark except for a single light in a ground floor window. Under such circumstances, many drivers would just honk once or twice, wait a minute, then drive off. But I had seen too many impoverished people who depended on taxis as their only means of transportation. Unless the situation smelled of danger, I always went to the door. The passenger might be someone who needs my assistance, I reasoned to myself. So I walked to the door and knocked. Just a minute, answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 80s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like somebody out of a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. "Would you carry my bag out to the car?" she said. I took the suitcase to the cab and then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly toward the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. "It's nothing," I told her. "I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother to treat them." "Oh, you're such a good boy," she said. When we got in the cab, she gave me an address and then asked, "Can you drive through downtown?" "It's not the shortest way," I quickly answered. "Oh, I don't mind," she said. "I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice." I looked in the rearview mirror and her eyes were glistening. "I don't have any family left," she continued. "The doctor says I don't have very long." I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. "What route would you like for me to take?" I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked. as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of the furniture warehouse that once had been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a little girl. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow in front of a particular building or corner and would sit staring into the darkness saying nothing. And as the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, "I'm tired. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address that she had given me. It was a low building, like a small convalescent home, with a driveway that passed under a portico. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were solicitous and intent, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the trunk, took out the small suitcase, took her to the door. The woman was already seated in the wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked, reaching into her purse. "Nothing," I said. "You have to make a living," she answered. "There are other passengers," I responded. Almost without thinking, I bent, gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy," she said. "Thank you very much." I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of that day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver, or one who was impatient to the end of his shift? What if I had refused to take that run, or had honked once and then driven away? On a quick review, I don't think that I have done anything more important in my life. We're conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped in what others may consider just a small one. Being in Christ is so extremely important, although it's just a small prepositional phrase. Paul thought it was important. 169 times he wrote about it. There's a big difference between being in Christ and out of Christ. If that's not so, if that's not true, then Paul made a big, big blunder 169 times. Being in Christ makes all the difference in the world. People in Christ seek ways to do what I just read about. Those little things mean a lot. We don't have to absorb ourselves in big moments. It might be a kind word, a telephone call, a few minutes in somebody's hospital room that is maybe not going to live too much longer. Means all the world. And we may discount those little things. Oh, it wasn't a big deal. It may have been a big deal to somebody. And I just read about it. If you're out of Christ this morning, it's our hope and prayer that you'll consider being in Christ. Makes all the difference in the world. Having great faith, repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Christ, who buried in the Lord in baptism. Or maybe then after that, the following, Romans chapter 20. What a great chapter, great challenge in simple things, little things, maybe things that only take a few seconds. Only comes with things.